right, so continue with Martin Luther, his time as a monk. So as we see, Luther, despite attempting to find salvation in the monastery, he's still struggling with his relationship with God. He still considers himself unworthy of salvation, despite doing all he knew to justify himself before God. He still thinks that this is a matter of works. So what do you do if you think you're falling short? Well, I mean, if you're an athlete, you train harder, right? If you're a student, you study harder. You just kind of make things, you do things more full tilt. And that's exactly what he did. Luther records that he would sometimes fast. He did every good work imaginable. Luther records he sometimes fasted 3 days at a time without any food. Despite this, he felt he wasn't doing enough. So he records that even though he was allowed a blanket at night, he would toss it on the floor, even in the coldest of weather, thinking that somehow by depriving of this, he was, somehow getting closer to God. He says that, at times he was extremely cold. Luther later claimed that this time in his life had permanently damaged his health. When he reflected on his day, Luther would sometimes declare to himself that he had done nothing wrong that day. But then he would start to have doubts. Had he fasted enough? Was he poor enough? Luther wanted to make sure every possible sin he might have committed was confessed. As you know, in Roman Catholic confession of sins, to a priest, that is one of their sacraments. You're expected to confess your sins to a priest. You're supposed to go to a priest every so often and tell them what you have done in your life that is sinful. And they're supposed to tell you what you need to do to make the situation right and forgive your sins on the behalf, on God's behalf. As a monk, Luther was expected to confess his sins regularly, as you can imagine. And so he went, and he went, and he went. The story goes that Luther went so often that he started to wear out his confessors. Because what he would do is he would be like, okay, I think I've confessed everything. But then he'd be like, well, what about this thing? What if I haven't confessed everything? And there is one story, just slightly overstating it, where a confessor functionally told him, Martin, go out and sin. Then come back and you'll have something to tell me, to try to get him off his back. Luther later declared of this time, I was a good monk and I kept the rule of my order so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I. All my brothers in the monastery who knew me well will bear me out. If I had kept on any longer, I should have killed myself with vigils, prayers, reading, and other work. All these practices were not giving Luther the peace that he was after. He did not feel he had earned his salvation. Commenting later on the Sermon on the Mount, Luther declared about attempting to earn one's salvation on one's own in the following way. He said, this word is too high. and too hard that anyone should fulfill it. That is a Sermon on the Mount. This is proved not merely by our Lord's word, but by our own experience and feeling. Take any upright man or woman. He will get along very nicely with those who do not provoke him. But let someone proffer only the slightest irritation, and he will flare up in anger, if not against friends, then against enemies. Flesh and blood cannot rise above it. So Luther knew he was falling short of the glory of God. How then could he be saved? He knew he wasn't good enough on his own. Roman Catholic theology at the time had an answer for him how he could be saved, however. Luther could rely on the merits of the saints. The church at that time held the belief that while your own sins only affected your standing before God, other people's goodness could be collected and shared among Christians. Say you had an aunt who was a very good Christian lady who did a lot of good works. Somehow you could have that transferred to you if the church allowed it. An interesting thought. Roland Baton put it this way. Sins must be accounted for one by one, but goodness can be pooled together. And there is something to pool because the saints, the Blessed Virgin, and the Son of God were better than they needed to be for their own salvation. Christ, being both sinless and God, is possessed of unbounded store. These merits of the righteous are a treasury, which is transferable to those whose accounts are empty. The transfer is done through the church, and particularly through the Pope, to whom as the successor of Peter, have been committed the keys to bind and loose. Such a transfer of credit was called an indulgence. So that's what the indulgence is that you hear about. So there's more good out there than was needed, and the Pope could give you some in various ways. And the Pope could decide how and when and to whom to give these indulgences. Sometimes they were sold. Sometimes you received them by visiting holy sites or by seeing certain holy relics. By receiving this indulgence, one could receive forgiveness of sins for oneself or for someone who had already died. The indulgence either forgave an existing sin or reduced the amount of time a person would spend in purgatory. So where do you get these, and how much indulgence, if you will, is granted? Well, the greatest place, where do you think would be the greatest place on earth to go to, you know, view holy relics, to see places where saints had been, where martyrs had died? Rome. Good guess. It's the right answer in this case. See, I would have said Jerusalem. But if I did not know what I know, that's what I would guess. Or Israel, you know, but no. It was Rome. So you could go there and reduce your time in purgatory by doing certain things. In Rome at that time, There was a city that claimed to have 76,000 buried martyrs and the remains of 40 popes. There they claimed to have a piece of the burning bush and one of the coins given to Judas for betraying Christ. And if you viewed that coin, if you just saw that coin, they claimed that you got 1,400 years reduced off your sentence in purgatory. There is also supposedly the so-called Scala Sancta, which were and are 28 stairs, which once supposedly stood in front of Pontius Pilate's palace. Supposedly, if you climbed up the stairs on your knees, saying the Our Father on each step, you could release a soul from purgatory. And actually, I was in Rome right before the coronavirus struck, and they had just announced they had opened the doors to the Scala Sancta for the first time in many, many years. So knowing this story, church history being my thing, I got over there and saw these steps. I thought to myself that I would go in there, and because Martin Luther did that, I was going to get on my knees and go up these steps. Because actually, they still do this. They have these steps, and people will say the Our Father on them. But they're made of hard stone. I really didn't want to be on my knees for that long, and I was pressed for time. And on the stairs, there were a ton of people on these 28 steps going up. And they were not saying these things quickly. They were saying them very slowly on each step. And I knew there was no way that I was getting up those steps that fast. So I just looked at it. You weren't supposed to take a photo, but I kind of did this thing and took a photo. I went up and looked at it down the way too. But it's still there, and people still do this. And interestingly enough, reading the document that I got there, there is still some sort of indulgence that they're quite vague on what it is that you get for this going up these stairs, saying the Our Father on each step. So you could supposedly get a soul out of purgatory during this time if you went up and prayed the Our Father on it. So Luther felt strangely fortunate when he got the opportunity to travel to Rome on business related to the monastery where he was a monk. So he headed off to Rome in the year 1510. And I've actually seen the compass that they think, and the map book that they think Luther used to get to Rome on that trip. He walked the entire way to Rome with a fellow brother. Now Rome, though the spiritual capital of Western Christianity, was a very secular city in 1510. We've already discussed what the popes were like. It was the Rome of the Renaissance, and St. Peter's was being built, but had not yet been completed. As you can imagine, Luther, spiritual man and monk that he was incredibly excited about seeing Rome. I mean, how could you not be? It was a spiritual capital of the world in his eyes. St. Peter and St. Paul had been there. The popes reigned there. He must have thought that it was the most spiritual place on earth. I mean, have you ever had that you're really just excited, but you know, you've got that kind of tingle in you when you're visiting something that you've kind of hoped to see one day, and you're there, and you're all excited. Well, this is one, and he was. Actually, when he came over the hill and he saw Rome in the distance, he supposedly cried out, "Hail, Holy Rome." He was, you know, in the awed mood, and he was in the tourist mood. But unfortunately for him, this is one of those times that when you see the thing, you just, ugh, You know, he just, it was painful for him. One thing, Roman Catholic priest is called on to do this to this very day. He was expected to say Mass once a day. No matter what, a priest, even today, has to say Mass once. Luther went to the appointed place to do this task. I mean, there are all sorts of priests, and they have places where priests can do this. And other priests nearby were doing it as well at the same time. Well, he was shocked to see an Italian priest not doing it with reverence, but doing it as fast as he could. He was going through things very fast, you know, not saying the Our Father with, you know, the prayer with reverence, but just like Our Father who art in heaven, you know, as fast as you can to just get the thing done. And when Luther, being, you know, this good, holy monk from the rural parts of Germany, is doing it with reverence and as slowly as you should, there is a priest behind him who just said, come on, get a move on, you know, move up. There are other people behind you. One priest said during a Mass about communion that Luther heard, bread thou art, and bread you will remain. To a devout Roman Catholic like Luther, this is moment. Also, the clergy in Rome were known for visiting brothels. One commentator declared at this time, if there were a hell, Rome was built on it. Catholic historians today will tell you this was not a good time in the life of their church. Even if they don't like Luther, they'll tell you that they agree things had to change at this time. However, none of this shattered Luther's faith in God, but it did make him wonder whether the church could truly grant these means of grace through indulgences. After all, Rome seemed like a very rotten apple to him. And I mentioned that Scala Sancta. It is said that Luther actually did go up the Scala Sancta. And when he was going up, I think it was one of his grandparents that he decided he was going to get out of purgatory by doing this. So he went up and he said all of his Our Fathers. And he actually was of such a mind that he said at one point, you know, and he loved his parents. He said, you know, in some ways, I wish my parents were dead. I could do more for them since I'm here. You know, so he bought into this at this time, but he started to have some doubts about it because of the lack of holiness he saw in the city. Well, shortly after his return, from Rome, Luther was transferred from the monastery in Erfurt to Wittenberg. He was sent there to be a professor. Frederick the Wise, the ruler of that part of Germany, had founded a university at Wittenberg, and he was looking for professors from various monastic orders. Upon his transfer, he came under the influence of the vicar of the Augustinian order, a man by the name of Johann von Staupitz, who would have great influence over Luther. And he would help calm his nerves regarding his relationship with God. Staupitz counseled Luther that in the end, one thing was truly needed to attain salvation, and that was love of God. While Staupitz did help Luther, Luther still underwent times of doubt regarding his own salvation. He was consumed by the idea of God as judge. He even stated, he even started to doubt the goodness of God. And he writes of this time, during this time, "Is it not against all natural reason that God, out of his mere whim, deserts men, hardens them, damns them, as if he delighted in sins and in such torments of the wretched for eternity? He who is said to be of such mercy and goodness. This seems cruel in God, by which very many have been offended in all ages. And who would not be? I was myself more than once driven to the very abyss of despair, so that I wished I had never been created. Love God? I hate him." So he definitely had spiritual issues, to say the least. Staupitz tried to console Luther, telling him he was focusing too much on Christ as a judge and not enough on Christ as a redeemer, that he had shed his blood for him. It helped, but didn't help quite enough. So Staupitz tried another method. He ordered Luther, who he knew to be extremely intelligent, to study for his doctor's degree and become a professor of the Bible at this Wittenberg University. Luther, it is said, stammered out reason after reason why he didn't think this was wise, ending by telling his director that if he made him do such a thing, and you've got to do what your spiritual director tells you in this system, it would kill him. It'd just be too much work, is what he was saying. I've heard students tell me this about assignments, that the amount of work we give will kill them. It has not happened yet, but Luther claimed it would. Staupitz, knowing better, replied, quote, "Quite all right. God has plenty of work for clever men to do in heaven." That was his answer. So Luther started to teach the scriptures. And through teaching the scriptures, he was forced to read them and meditate on them. I mean, if you want to learn something well, teach it. That's where you really, really start to learn something deeply. And he couldn't have picked better books to teach concerning the issues he was facing. You know, the idea of looking at God as a God who forgives, a God who grants, saves us by grace through faith. He gave lectures on the Psalms and maybe more to the point, Galatians and Romans. In these pages, he was forced to grapple with Scripture, Luther discovered a picture of Christ as not only a judge, but a God who died on the cross for his sins. A God not only of judgment, but also grace, a God who suffered and died for him. He said the following, "I greatly long to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the justice of God. Because I took it to mean that justice whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust." So God, that would be just of God, just to punish us all. "My situation was that although a impeccable, perfect monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. So he decided that, you know, he's an angry God who's going to judge me. Why would I love him? Yet I clung to the dear Paul and had a great yearning to know what he meant. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is righteousness, by which through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me the gateway of heaven. So Luther now understood Jesus as his Savior, who covered his sins with his death on the cross. So he understood that he was saved by grace through faith. He no longer was trying to earn his way to heaven. And so Luther had come to faith. And now that he had come to faith, God could use him to reform the church. So that's the story of Luther coming to faith. And next time we come together, we'll see how Luther would then go about calling the church to reform and begin the Protestant Reformation. Any questions or comments or thoughts? You will find that Martin Luther is a very emotional man. It's been said of him that he could be your warmest friend. I mean, you will not have a better friend. But he also, if you're his enemy, you will not have a more fierce foe. If you read his works, they still read extremely well. I wrote an article a few years ago about catechisms, and I looked in Luther's large catechism, and I was just looking for a quote in the introduction for my article, and it's not a question of finding a quote with Luther. It's just, which one do you want to choose? He is very good at writing. He is very quotable. I would recommend reading him if you have time.
The status of monk remained on him or not?
Oh, you mean at which time? Oh, when he became a teacher, because he's still a monk. I'm a little bit unclear on, I believe so. I'll put it that way. I think that you can still be a monk. Yeah, I think, I'm almost certain, come to think of it, because he would have lived in the monastery even at that time when he was teaching. The monastery still would have been his home. Yes, he was a monk still. Well, that he became a priest and he married. Yes, he did become a priest. I think you can be a priest and a monk at the same time. I'm a little unclear on some of those matters. But as far as the marrying, well, that was when he left. He had been excommunicated, and, well, he excommunicated the Pope back, for that matter. So he would not have been able to marry if he had not left the Catholic Church, I'll put it that way. But we'll get more into those issues as we come up later. But he will still live in the monastery, because the monastery is given to him by Frederick the Wise as his house eventually. So, all right. Well, have a great night.
Thank you.
Yeah.
And I have to